Our lesson today is entitled Statutes and Judgments. Our first scripture in our lesson, Statutes and Judgments, will be found in the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 26. Our previous lesson, we titled Judgments. In that lesson, our key scripture, the ninth Psalm, verse 16, was the same as it is for this lesson, Statutes and Judgments. In judgments, we attempted to know the great I Am God of Israel more intimately, quote unquote, by the judgment which he executeth. At the end of that lesson, we asked the question, what if two witnesses willing to perjure their sacred oath of testimony can be found? We're in Matthew chapter number 26. We're looking at verses 59, 60, and 61, classmates. You are my classmates in God's classroom. Can we do these verses responsively? Would you take the odd-numbered verses and let me respond with verse number 60? We're in Matthew chapter 26. You read first verse number 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Let's go to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. You may well recall that Jesus had some things to say that these false witnesses apparently were not privy to. We're looking in John chapter 2 at verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. Experienced students of the scriptures will recall that Jesus' reference here about destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days was a reference to what? The resurrection. Yeah, you guys are good. Or you can read. Classmates, would you take the odd-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with the even-numbered verses? We're in John chapter 2. You read first, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years... was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. At that time we noted in our lesson, Judgments, that many in American Israel do not wish to see executions for capital crimes. They don't want them. And we have seen what happens in fellowship when we point out God's law requires executions for several disobediences of the Ten Commandments. We might as well have thrown a gas can into a dumpster fire. They instantly argue that they are not willing to execute a few guiltless instead of the criminal who has escaped in order to make sure that the evil is put away from among us. Even the death of one guiltless defendant is abhorrent to justice. And we have caused them to stumble to add the faithlessness of distrusting the God of the Bible to their many sins and ignorance. Boy, it's a minefield out there in the mission field, isn't it? Especially with family and friends. And God only knows where the mines are. We don't. We don't have that map. We get some of those locations by experience, don't we? And what a revolting development that is. The thought never occurs to them that if they cannot accept the unjust death of one guiltless defendant, perhaps the God of the Bible might feel the same way. and has provided statutes that prevent such miscarriage of justice. The first and most obvious protection against that injustice we found in these verses. Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, quoted in pertinent part in Matthew 18, 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, all forbidding executions on the testimony of one witness. Forbids them. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. We found also that God answers the problem of any false witnesses as well as two false witnesses. May we stand for the reading of this scripture. It's been a custom here in Fellowship of God's Covenant People to stand in honor of the capital A author and the Word of God. Classmates, would you take the even-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with the odd-numbered verses? We're in Deuteronomy, chapter number 19, and you read first verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the great I Am, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done against his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Thank you. Please be seated. Quote, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to do unto his brother. We got a lot of people on this landmass we now call the United States of America that are not our brothers. They're not our kindred. And they act like they're not. Don't they? Did we clearly see in our lesson judgments that God fully provides for those who break the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? Let's take a look at verse 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 19. Let us recite together out of Deuteronomy chapter 19 in unison verse number 20. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. In our previous lesson judgment, we asked ourselves some questions. When is the last time we saw Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 20, this statute and judgment of our God applied in our war and emergency powers courts? That ever happened in any of our lifetimes? How long have we ceased to function as a republic? How long have we despised the statutes and judgments of our God as a people? Let's go to the end time prophet Isaiah chapter 53. I am heartened to see those of you who still have visual acuity to read your own Bibles. Following along in your Bibles, this makes you very familiar with your own swords and will contribute mightily to you being an effective witness. When someone asks a reason for the hope that they see in you, we are his witnesses. Are we refulfilling Isaiah's prophecy our ancestors fulfilled in the days when Jesus walked among them in the flesh of Abraham before he tasted our death? That death in our flesh? Let us read out of Isaiah chapter 53 in unison verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of course, who is him? Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Wayward sheep. And what is our excuse? In our lesson judgments, we also asked ourselves, have we despised our God's statutes and judgments largely through ignorance? Who among us is not a public fool graduate? Anybody homeschooled here? Yeah, we're all damaged goods, aren't we? We are recovering public fool graduates. Does that sound like Adam blaming the woman, quote unquote, whom thou gavest me? Blame shifters. Part of our carnal nature, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. What did Paul counsel Timothy and us? We're in 2 Timothy, and we're looking in chapter 2 at verse number 15. Let us recite together in unison out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are the preachers, heralds of the gospel, and the pastors supposed to do that studying for us? Or is that the commandment of the Vatican State for a synagogue filled with the Babylonian mysteries? Are we any better? Oh, God help us. Do we, American Israel, have our pet idolatries? We're sheep. We're exposed, open. We can be subject to. Let's go to Amos, the end time prophet Amos, chapter 8. Take a look at verse 11. Did the end time prophet Amos indict the Israel of his day by the word of God for the idolatrous worship of their six-pointed star god Remphan? Isaiah 5:26. Does Amos in chapter 8 prophesy the coming of a famine? A famine. Let us read together out of Amos chapter 8 in unison, verse number 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. You may remember Joe in our congregational prayer this morning spoke of the living water of the Word and the spiritual food that we get from the Word of God. Quote unquote, behold, the days come. Is this a future event? Or is this happening now? Surely, the whole counsel of God's law is rarely preached in the pulpits of churchianity. Is the whole counsel of God's law preached from the remnant church pulpits? Did we ask in our lesson on judgments, can our ignorance be healed? Because we ran out of time, we did not put ourselves in remembrance that every nation and tribe of Israel and Western civilization has, by invasions, become multicultural societies. Let's go to the 147th Psalm, verses 19 and 20. Does multicultural, quote unquote, make it impossible for us to obtain trial by jury of our peers, kindred? Let's do these responsively, verses 19 and 20 in the 147th Psalm. This ends the 147th Psalm. Let me take verse 19. Classmates, please respond with verse number 20. We're in the 147th Psalm. I begin reading of verse 19. He sheweth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the great I am. Thank you. Quote, as for his judgments, they have not known them. Is that why the January Sixers had their juries filled with those who are, quote unquote, despisers of those that are good? 2 Timothy 3:3. Is that why we have documentary evidence that these juries were filled with FBI informants? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Verse 19. We were just there, weren't we? Let's read this again in unison. Deuteronomy 19:19. Then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. American Israel is in a multicultural country. How did we get that way? Not too long ago, we had four lessons on the doctrine of Balaam. In those lessons, we learned Balaam, the son of Beor, a direct lineal descendant of Abraham and Keturah, was a faithful prophet of God, not failing to accurately communicate the word of our God. But Scripture defines his error as, quote unquote, the error of Balaam for reward, unquote. That's in Jude chapter 11. Okay, I'm kidding. It's really verse 11, but you know, Jude has so many references to the older scriptures that almost every verse is almost a chapter in and of itself. And both Pastor Don and Pastor James, I know, will agree with me. He taught King Balak, that's Balaam, he taught King Balak to cause Israel to stumble into sin by casting a stumbling block before Israel. And Balaam treasured the reward King Balak gave him for showing him how Israel could be cursed and chastised for sinning against God. Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. Let's go to the fourth book of Moses, Numbers, chapter number 23. Take a look at verse 9. I put you in remembrance of these four lessons because one of the prophecies of the blessings upon Israel is the prophecy that, quote unquote, the people shall dwell alone. What does that mean? Balaam looked upon Israel from the top of that high place, Baal Peor. Let us read together out of Numbers chapter 23 in unison, verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. How's that for separate? Does dwell alone denote lodging as separatists? America began with the early comers of separatists. During all our lifetimes, American Israel has not been content to, quote-unquote, dwell alone. Does this mean we rob ourselves of trial by jury of our peers? Hello? Should we allow ourselves to be counted among the nations? Where were the watchmen of Israel to cry out against our becoming a multicultural country? Were we ritualized in the public fool system to accept and even take pride in becoming multicultural? Is that, quote unquote, the melting pot doctrine? Anybody feel melted lately? Will our own families and friends insist upon remaining multicultural and despitefully use us because we wish to obey God and, quote-unquote, dwell alone and, quote-unquote, not be reckoned among the nations? Can we find in our history where and when the stumbling block was placed to cause American Israel to suffer, bleed, and die by the hand of those who are not our kindred? Do they reward our unguarded hospitality with plunder and death? When did jury trial replace trial by jury of our peers? Or should we ask, when did the republic cease to function? This has been our often asked question. Stay tuned. Preview of coming attractions. We're going to get to an answer on that by His grace and by the power of His Spirit willing to reveal to us how to train for the kingdom. How long will we continue to be tried before juries filled with strangers who do not consider us brothers? How much plunder and death will it take until all those of us who disobey our God are plundered and murdered? And how long will it be before those who wish to obey, quote-unquote, dwell alone? Will, quote-unquote, the daughter of Zion be left desolate in the wilderness to dwell in a cottage? Your homework is to study Isaiah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Isaiah shows us that end. Have we heard this saying? It is not what we do, it is how we do it. Do the scriptures reveal not only what to do, but also how to do it? As the sheep of American Israel, must our struggles continue to be mighty until we learn how to stay close to the great shepherd of the sheep? Psalms, the 9th, verse 16. Here's our keynote scripture for this lesson, too. Shall we return to our keynote scripture for our two lessons, Judgments and Statutes of Judgments, the 9th Psalm? In the 9th Psalm, we're looking at verse 16. Let us recite together in unison out of the 9th Psalm, verse number 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of His own hands. Higgion, Sethlah. Sethlah, you may remember, is a pause, a silence in between music, both instrumental and vocal. Higgion is a solemn sound, one that calls us to deep meditation and to think about what we're singing. Do we now know the great I Am, God of Israel, more intimately, quote unquote, by the judgment which He executeth? Shall we apply what we have learned from these two lessons to the last 4 years, January 21, 2021, to January 20th, 2025? Did those 4 years make it eminently more apparent that the invaders were getting the gold from the mine of the administrative state and the public U.S. citizens were getting the shaft? That's from country music. She got the gold mine, I got the shaft. Was the Department of Defense document ordering every international corporation operating in America to put a freeze on hiring Caucasians leaked? Hello? Has almost every single visa or other entry program of immigration been twisted to replace public U.S. citizens with cheaper alien laborers? Are any of these events unknown to the God of the Bible? Does anything happen on God's green earth without His permission? Hello? Do those whom God uses as His chastising rod sometimes exceed their excitement, and God has to chastise the rods He uses to chastise His people? Is that why the computer in Belgrade, Serbia failed to fix the voting machines in America in 2024? It didn't work. Did American Israel deserve mercy or judgment? I vote for judgment. He's still able to chastise yours truly. He hadn't forgotten how. Have we been getting a combination of both mercy and judgment since the election? Do all our events and circumstances seem to be hanging on the edge of some terrifying precipice? Is repentance just as much for us who are making efforts to stay close to the Good Shepherd as well as for those who take perverse pleasure in straying from Him? Would you prefer to encourage this evangelist in this pulpit today to continue to improve his relationship, quote, with the one with whom we have to do, unquote? Are we instructed, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works? And does verse 25 show us where and how to do this? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Why are U.S. citizens being persecuted in religion? Persecuted economically. Persecuted in a poisonous food chain. Persecuted on the farms. Persecuted in the suburbs. Persecuted in the cities. Persecuted in the factories and workplaces. Persecuted on the highways, roads, streets, alleys, and marketplaces. Persecuted by hurricanes on the mountains. Persecuted by floods in the valleys. And persecuted on the internet and cell phones. And persecuted in our own households. Why not? When the invaders see what happens to U.S. citizens, why would they want to become one? Are the heathen a lot smarter about invisible warfare than the sheep? Oh, poor God. Innate lessons on covenant keepers. Do we recall during King Philip's War what the non-praying Indians said about the people in the town of Concord? That's the non-praying Indians that said this. Quote, "We know prosper if we burn Concord. The Great Spirit loved that people. He tell us not to go there. They have a great man there. He great pray." Quote, "According to a history of the town of Sudbury, they went there instead. Some of the worst atrocities you could ever imagine. People were traumatized. They were even struck dumb by the horrors they had witnessed, the survivors. Or they ran screaming into other towns." Quoted in Peter Marshall and David Manuel, The Light and the Glory, Old Tappan, New Jersey, Fleming H. Revell Company, 1977. The book's dedication is to the memory of all the nameless early Americans who chose the covenant way. Hello. Page 228 from chapter 12. As a roaring lion. What's that remind us of? The great man there, quote unquote, was Concord's minister in the pulpit, Edward Bulkeley. Could there be today one or two homeschool history classes that actually know his name? Let's go to Deuteronomy. Back to the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Let's talk a little more inheritance. Heritage, verses 7 and 8. If we and our immediate ancestors had only heeded these words. Classmates, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let me read verse 7. Would you please respond with verse number 8? Deuteronomy chapter 4, I read first verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the great I Am, our God, is in all things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments, so righteous is all this law which I set before you this day? Quote, unquote, statutes and judgments. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 13. Were the watchmen of Israel that cried out against departing from the whole counsel of God's law deliberately unreported in our revisionist history texts of today? Thank God for Barnes Review and other ministries we are now praying for. Here is King David's charge to his son, King Solomon. Let us read together in unison from 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse number 13. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Wow. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 10. Thank you for following me in your swords. This is the charge of Jehoshaphat, king of the house of Judah, to the Levites. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Let us read together verse 10. And what cause soever should come to you of your brethren that dwell in your cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the great I Am, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. Sound like a promise? Man, I want that. This do, and ye shall not trespass. Let's go to Malachi, last book of the older scriptures, chapter 4, verse 4. Oh, why did we and our immediate ancestors fail to heed the watchmen of Israel when they cried out against trespassing the statutes and judgments of the God of the Bible? We're in Malachi chapter 4. Let us read together verse number 4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Quote, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, unquote. To whom was Moses servant? We just read it, didn't we? The great I Am, God of Israel. Quote, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. Unquote. Who commanded the law of Moses unto Moses? The great I Am. Quote, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments, unquote. Quote, unquote, statutes and judgments. Many of us have already heard our kindred say, that is for Israel, that is not for us. If the doctrine of we are Israel is the most hated doctrine in churchianity, what else should we expect? John chapter 14, verse number 15. We're going to the fourth gospel, the gospel of John, chapter 14. Chapters 14 and 15 are particularly rich. Jesus speaking. What does Jesus say about all this? Many people will tell us when we herald the gospel of the kingdom to them with a memory scripture, well, that is your opinion, as if nobody else shares it. My opinion? Your opinion? Is the only opinion that counts Jesus' opinion? Hello? We're in John chapter 14. Let us read verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 10. Just a chapter away. Do we have a second witness? Let us read together out of John 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did Jesus set the example? Quote, unquote, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. Is Jesus our master? Have you ever had somebody tell you the word statutes is absent from Matthew under Revelation? I didn't find it. I learned to respond with the question, what does that mean to you? If the reply is, it shows the statutes of God have been done away, I ask, do the scriptures say that? Where? If the reply is, it can logically be inferred, I ask, where are the scriptures from which we can make this logical inference? People don't like me. I ask the next question. They won't like you either when you do it. But it needs to be done. The only references in Scripture to what is, quote unquote, done away from Matthew unto Revelation are the prophecy that, quote unquote, what is in part shall be, quote unquote, done away in favor of, quote unquote, that which is perfect or complete, 1 Corinthians 13:10, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. You might want to make note of these two scriptures, which identifies, quote unquote, the ministration that is, quote unquote, done away. Hello? If we look back to the four verses of scripture containing the phrase statutes and judgments and compare them to the Greek text of the Septuagint, Brenton translation, we find the following Greek words for quote-unquote statutes. In Deuteronomy 4:8, Greek word 1345, dikaioma, ordinances by implication of statute. In 1 Chronicles 22:13, a Greek word that appears not in the Koine Greek text of the New Testament, Brenton translates the word as commandments. In 2 Chronicles 19:10, Greek word number 1345, dikaioma again, ordinances, in Malachi 4:4. Greek word 1345, dikaioma, ordinances is the translation in the Greek text. Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Let's go to the third gospel, the gospel of Luke chapter 1. Verse 6 in the context refers to the priest Zacharias and his barren wife Elizabeth. The underlying words are both translations of a Greek word, 1345, dikaioma. Isn't that interesting? Let us read together out of Luke chapter 1, verse number 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. The Apostle Paul not only taught the Corinthians to keep, quote unquote, the ordinances, but also praised them for so doing. We're in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Don't do like me. I go to 2 Corinthians and wonder what the heck he's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read verse number 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. What, they had statutes under the new covenant, according to Paul? And he delivered them to the Corinthians? And he praised them for obeying them? Hello? Quote, I praise you, brethren, that ye keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you, unquote. Let's go to Romans. Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 2, look at verse 26. Romans chapter 2, verse 26. In Paul's letter to the congregation at Rome, he explained to both the Jews and Gentiles the difference between the carnal ordinances of the system of sacrifices in the law of Moses and the ordinances, Greek word 1345, dikaioma, whose keeping builds eternity within each of us. Or in Romans chapter 2, let us read together, verse number 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Righteousness is translated from Greek word 1345, dikaioma, ordinances, by implication of statute. It is translated ordinances in the Septuagint and statutes and righteousness in the Authorized Version 1611 King James Bible American Edition. Are the uncircumcision the lost sheep of the house of Israel? I see some nodding heads, but there's a deafening silence. You're going to make me go Pentecostal on you? Let me ask the question again. Are the uncircumcision, quote unquote, the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory, let's take our heritage back. Come on, guys. Get it sorted. How is it that one Greek word can lend itself to translation into such a variety of English words? Is it because the translators are all over the place? Or is it because there's an art to this process? In the Authorized Version 1611, the language is our native tongue, English. Some of us who have taken instruction in our native language call it anguish. Whereas the Koine Greek text contains some 5,624 words and the text of the Old Testament books contains some 8,674 Hebrew, Chaldean, and Aramaic words, the modern unabridged dictionary of the English language claims to have 525,000 entries. They claim they missed nothing. Now, which of those 525,000 English words are we going to pick in order to get just the precise meaning within the context of the scripture and the chapter? Sounds more like an art than it does a science, doesn't it? American English, or anguish, is arguably the most synonymous language on the surface of the globe. That means we have more ways of saying something than anybody else. Genesis chapter 11 instructs us that the God of the Bible enacted a variety of Aryan languages at the unfinished Tower of Babel. How great a stretch is it to conclude that God's own word sources from ancient manuscripts with Hebrew, Chaldee, Aramaic, and Koine Greek by his intervention also? Hello? Translation is based upon science, meaning a body of knowledge. But the application of that science is necessarily an art. An art. Certainly God is all-knowing, and in his omniscience, the ancient languages of the most ancient texts would be sufficient to communicate effectively every subject matter and topic that would build eternity in each and every one of us. That means that within the denotation of every word would be every connotation that lends itself to divine communication necessary to spiritual discernment. How could it be otherwise? God is sovereign. In the gospel of the kingdom, do we flat need to grow up? How many days do we have in a week where we forget how bountiful and providential the great I Am God of Israel is to his sheep? Romans chapter 5, verse 18. If you feel like I'm pointing a finger at you, where's the thumb going? Yeah. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Does this verse illustrate the art of translation? Let us read together out of Romans chapter 5, verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Righteousness and justification are underlined. Righteousness is translated from Greek word 1345, dikaioma, ordinances, by implication, statutes. Here's where it gets interesting. Justification is translated from Greek word 1347, dikaiosis, a cousin to Greek word 1345, dikaioma, translated righteousness. Greek word 1347, dikaiosis, is defined, quote unquote, acquittal for Christ's sake. Our sins forgiven for Christ's sake. Does this mean Christians hold the greatest pardon in the universe? Do judgments presuppose the breach of, the disobedience to, the violation of, quote-unquote, statutes? Who wishes to continue now to argue there are no statutes under the new covenant? Still in Romans, let's go back to chapter 8. Or forward to chapter 8, excuse me. We just left chapter 5. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 4. Are there statutes under the new covenant? Let us read together out of Romans chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Righteousness is translated from Greek word 1345, dikaioma, by implication, a statute. Could we easily render this, that the statutes of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, unquote. What kind of power can cause us to obey the statutes of the new covenant when our very flesh still hates God?